Let us pray. Loving God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you. Amen. I am honored that the members of the Peace and Social Justice Committee have invited me to give this morning's sermon. When I first read the lectionary for today and understood that the Luke passage that I just read was the gospel scheduled for today, well, the hairs on the back of my neck stood up. Wow, I thought, God works indeed in mysterious ways. For if there is a scripture passage that was a catalyst for my own journey from Bay Street to here, this would be that passage. So let me tell you a story. I was required as part of one of my theology courses to interview a person working as a chaplain. I decided that I was interested in any potential connection between law and the spiritual world. Through a friend of a friend, I was introduced to a woman who was a prison chaplain. Our scheduled one-hour session lasted for 3 hours as I became increasingly enthralled by the ministry that she described, the challenges that she faced, and the hand of God that was evident in her ministry. I understood that for reasons of trauma-related care, that a man potentially being involved in women's prison ministry was never going to be appropriate, as most women in prison would feel unsafe because of the harmful impact that men have had on their lives. So I asked, can I meet with a chaplain who works with men? A couple of weeks later, we arranged to meet near my office in a local coffee shop, me in my lawyer suit, and he in his jeans. We met to discuss his ministry. Now, I will admit that it took him a while to warm up to the fact that some lawyer dude was genuinely interested in what he was doing. It took a couple of more meetings before he started to trust me. He invited me to a drop-in dinner with a group that he helped lead. On a Friday night in a church basement in Midtown Toronto, there I was, feeling like an imposter and wondering what was I doing there. And yet, I felt compelled to be in this place at that time. Who was there? Men and women who were ex-prisoners. Perhaps some of their family members of people currently in prison who needed support, and volunteers, some of whom I'd learned had been volunteering in this ministry for decades. I looked into the room, typical church basement, men and women, generally middle-aged and older, kind of quietly talking around wooden tables. You will have seen this scene countless times. My newfound buddy and two older guys, one referred to as Deacon Mike and the other as Harry, well, they stood up and they invited everybody to bring their chairs into a large circle. And as they did, they handed around a pamphlet, dog-eared from multiple use. Deacon Mike began with a prayer and then said to a man who I will call Peter, "Would you now please open the meeting with our story?" Well, what was that story, I wondered. I looked at Peter, who had on an old sweatshirt, ragged jeans, and the look of many years of pain on his face. Weathered and worn, a scar on his cheek, tattoos across his fingers and up his arms, and a voice that reflected years of sorrow. He turned to the first page of the pamphlet and opened with how privileged he felt that he had been called upon to tell the story. And then he began. And it went something like this. The day that our Savior, Jesus, was on the cross dying, there were two other crosses on either side of Jesus. On those crosses were men who were thieves, just ordinary thieves. One of them on the right side of Jesus was a good thief. Good in that he accepted that he had done wrong. Good in that he wanted to be saved. Good in that he recognized in Jesus his Savior. He wanted to be with Jesus, and he told Jesus that, even as the other thief was mocking Jesus for being unable to save himself. The good thief, the penitent thief as he's known, recognized his own wrongdoing and sought forgiveness for his actions. It was this good thief's belief that even a sinner like him could find a place in Jesus' kingdom. Peter trembled as he spoke this line, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." He then said, "We're all sinners. Each of us may follow Jesus, and each of us can be welcomed into Jesus' kingdom." Peter went on to say that when he was inside prison for actions that he was not proud of, he eventually found God and was given a Bible. He read and reread this Bible, as there was lots of time to read in jail. He began to believe that in time, even he could be forgiven and find a place in God's kingdom. He concluded by saying, "This is the story of Dismas, the good thief, who was recognized in the Catholic faith as Saint Dismas." This organization that operated the drop-in that night is named the Friends of Dismas, and now operates a network of drop-in centers across Ontario, providing support for people who've been in prison and their families. I left the meeting that evening, marveling on the power of this gospel passage to give hope, to allow people to find meaning, to discover or rediscover a faith even if they've been in jail. And as this scripture passage moved Peter and others, in turn their stories propelled me forward and better defined my call. I'm a director of Friends of Dismas, and through my newfound buddy, became a volunteer for Circles of Support and Accountability, which organizes volunteers to journey alongside people integrating back into the community who've committed crimes of sexual assault against minors. This volunteer work has been the hardest, most challenging that I've ever done and continue to do. What was clear to me and to others as we listen to these stories is that while a drop-in center is really helpful, the much more challenging issue is housing. Finding housing, good, secure, safe housing, is a frustrating matter for many people, but it's even more acute for ex-prisoners. They can be legally discriminated against. On an intake form, a landlord can ask if the potential tenant has a criminal record. As you might guess, if there are several people vying for the same unit, whose application will be the first to be discarded? Likely looking no further than the response to that question. So what happens? I've been making those inquiries. Ex-prisoners and others on the margins are forced into the underground market to look for a unit. That is, if they can come up with first and last month's rent. They will have to find a landlord who doesn't care about their background and who probably wants to be paid in cash. One ex-prisoner, who'd spent a fair bit of time in solitary confinement, told me it was at least dry and there were no bugs. Others have explained that come winter, they reoffend. To find a warm, safe place in jail rather than be on the streets. The research shows that without safe, secure housing, the recidivism rate increases, and with it, more innocent victims. And yet, advocates who urge governments to redirect prison funding to these programs to secure housing and strong community integration fail to convince funding authorities. Having heard these stories, a group of six of us of multiple Christian faiths formed a new registered charity called Restorative Justice Housing Ontario, RJHO, with the intent of providing housing to ex-prisoners. Formed using the precedent of LaBri, a multiple church-run mental health housing charity in downtown Montreal, we rent houses so the landlord contracts with us, and then we bring in the tenants who live in community in a single housekeeping unit. Tenants are interviewed, selected from a waiting list, using a criteria of those who will best benefit from our volunteer support to assist with community integration. It's been a remarkable journey for us over these past 3 years as we've hired staff, found funding, and learned the best way to empower our residents. To support them through episodes of trauma and respond to chronic mental health issues and addictions. Our collective faith through thick and thin has kind of kept us strong, and we're now an interfaith group with directors or advisors who are Muslim, Hindu, Jewish, Indigenous, spiritual, and a wide array of Christians. We have learned that with courage and determination, we can take vision to reality. As I met more and more men and women who've left prison and are trying to make their way in this world, I've learned a considerable amount. It's been a humbling experience. Sure, as a lawyer, I thought I had lots of expertise to offer to help. What I've learned is that these people have supported my call, how they've taught me to see the face of God shining among them. They've taught me through prayer, by faith in action, through song, how I can journey alongside them, each of us supporting one another, with neither of us holding power over the other. They've taught me the simple truth that help and support are two entirely different concepts. I've now been here at MET for nearly 3 weeks, and as I've thought about our outreach ministry and how I can effectively assist with this ministry, I looked at this scripture passage anew. I realized that for Dismas, it was the greatest gift that he could ever receive to be crucified on a cross adjacent to Jesus. Dismas likely did not know that Jesus brought with him a long and intense journey of healing and preaching. Ultimately, that is Luke's most important message to us, that Jesus heals, Jesus saves, Jesus teaches us how to be Christians. Think of the stories that we've heard over these past 6 months. Jesus healed Simon's mother-in-law, exorcised demons from Legion, cleansed lepers, healed non-Jews, gave sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf, taught Martha and the disciples. Jesus on the cross at this place called the Skull is the culmination of this remarkable journey. And there beside him is Dismas, professing his faith and seeking confirmation of an everlasting life with Jesus. And there is Jesus, right to the end of his life, continuing his support for all, particularly for those who are the other, the underdog, the discriminated against, those who live on the margins. A life that ends in a desolate place, a place of criminals, where Luke makes clear Jesus' death is the most humiliating experience. Luke also uses the criminals on either side of Jesus to emphasize that Jesus is innocent of all the crimes of which he is accused. And Dismas is given extraordinary insight. He knows who Jesus really is. He calls him by name, and he knows that in death, Jesus and we find everlasting life. He sees in Jesus Christ the King of the marginalized, of the outsiders, of the others who seek from Jesus life and grace. Rather than spending time protesting his innocence, Jesus shows mercy to all, including his persecutors. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Love your enemies, love your neighbor as yourself. In a final twist, this forgiveness extends also to the other criminal, the one who mocked him, who knew not what he was doing. The good thief recognizes that Jesus' death is not a sign of weakness, of being unable to save himself, but of his power, of his salvation through death and his glory in everlasting life to offer salvation to all. The universal hope of the words of Jesus at the end of the passage, "Truly, I tell you today, you will be with me in paradise." It's hope for all of us, those of us that are here, those who are in countless church basements, in lineups at food banks, in frustrating searches for housing, looking for mercy, and hopefully finding love. God's gift to Dismas was of a location adjacent to Jesus, an opportunity to be beside Jesus as they both died from this life. As I've reflected on my first weeks of journeying among you, I realized that Met has also received the gift of location from God. We are called as a congregation to this specific place, a historic place, to one blessed with gorgeous architecture, a wonderful organ, and an amazing Met team. But there is more. God has gifted us a location in the center of a vibrant, diverse, fast-changing community. Our location is among the flow of marginalized people who call upon us, we with resources, to journey alongside all those who are here in our sanctuary, who are at our front door, who are in our park, in our front yard. Jesus' message to us, prominent in Luke's gospel, is to be a good neighbor, to love our neighbor as ourselves. We've been given the opportunity with this gift of location to live the gospel message, to heal, to feed and clothe, and to journey alongside those on the margins. We're given the opportunity to share resources, of networks to call upon for housing, of strategic partners to support needs that we cannot respond to. The opportunity to given to us to live the gospel message within and in our immediate vicinity is our congregation's call. As this banner, the back of the sanctuary says, "Beloved, go forth." As I've explained with my own journey, calls can be hard to discern. They can take us to places we would never have imagined that we might be led. They challenge us, force us to dig deep for courage to take risks, and find the determination to keep going. We do not know where the call may be leading, ultimately, but we know that the vision for our call is to be a justice-seeking, justice-supporting community. We bring good news to the poor. We model a theology of liberation. Isn't this the message of how the reign of Christ is described? God has gifted us this remarkable location, and God has supported those in Met who've come along before us, and those who are here now, who've lived out and continue to live the gospel story within these walls and in this community. Our challenge is to determine how best to continue to live this call, to discern how it changes as we move forward into unknown circumstances, through fast-changing community conditions, through continuing fear regarding COVID and polarized views in society. Oh, our call is not to save the world or the homeless and hungry in the city, not all of them. That would be overwhelming. But I believe that we are called to support those within this space and meet those on the doorstep and journey with them towards integration, towards a healthy life. I've had the benefit over the last couple weeks of meeting determined, resourceful, faithful, hopeful people within this community who seek to how best to serve God, who look for ways to effectively live the gospel message, who are responding to this call. The resources and foundation for a renewed call to action are here within us. May we gather, discern a unifying vision, and with strong leadership venture onward, knowing that God has gifted us this location and supports us each step along the way. Amen.